Bless the Lord. He is so divine, so amazing. You know, we think about, yes, who's got eternal life? I have. And who's got salvation? Yes, I have. And this and that. I ask you a few other things. Are you righteous?
Yep.
One is? Anyone else? Is this too loud at the moment? Might knock it down a bit. It's bouncing around a bit. Thank you. Who's holy? Are we holy? Anyone here that's holy?
Yep.
Wow. Anyone here that's perfect in Christ Jesus?
Yep.
Yes. I had to clarify that one because, let me explain something to you quickly. When Christ rose from the dead, he was taken up and seated at the Father's right hand. The Bible tells us, far above principality, so they're demons, and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So he is far above all of that. Far above it. Far above all principality, all power. He's far above every aspect of anything that this world has to throw at us. Far above it. He was raised up and seated at the Father's right hand. And if you go into the next chapter, it says, and he hath raised us up together with him. That's where we can know we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because in the legal sense of the terminology, we are and have been, not are going to be, it says we have been raised up together with him. So what and who he is, the Bible says, as he is. We've got to understand what Jesus is, as he is, not as he's going to be, not as he was, as he is. And that word in the Greek is written in what they call a perfect present tense. So it's always current. It's never past and it's never future. It's is now. And if you go to tomorrow, as he is, he still is. You go in the next day, he is and still is. As he is, the Bible says, so are we. Spot on, in this life. While we are living in this life, everything and every attribute Christ has that he won on the cross, that the Father endued him with and took him and seated at his right hand and made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he makes us joint heirs with Christ Jesus in every facet and aspect of the kingdom. As he is, you got to say, so am I in this life. I have every right to live as a perfect, holy, and righteous son of God, child of God. Every right. Every right. Nobody can take that from you. People might try and scorn you from that and put you down. But it's so, so true and real. I'll tell this quick story and the children can go. In fact, this morning I was talking to Lexi about a cousin of mine. And she sort of reneged on me when I talked. She rang up to tell me that she's been diagnosed with cancer and she lives in Sunbury. And I told her, I said, look, with God, all things are possible. I said, I've seen people healed from cancer through power of prayer. And the power of God gets into their life. Oh, can you send me some other information on some other anything else? You know, and I'm like, she just blew me away, blew me off. And I thought, God, what do I do with this? And the scripture came to me and Jesus said, go into whatever city you go into, heal their sick and cleanse their lepers, raise their dead, then tell them the kingdom of God has come. So we try and preach the gospel to them and then pray for them. Well, like I said, I was looking at a YouTube video this morning of a Christian preacher, only a young guy, and he prayed for a fella who had a joint that had come apart and he was virtually told he'd be crippled. And the guy prayed for him And he said, "Do you realize that if God heals you, you're going to have to surrender your life to him completely. You can't just go away and live your life and ignore God." And the guy got quite obnoxious and said, "Well, you know, you can know what you can do with your God. I'm not really interested in God." And he hobbled out. He had to go back to the doctor's the next morning because he had an appointment. But not only that, he walked into the doctor's surgery normally. He got up out of bed the next morning, walked in. The doctor said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I don't know. I got up this morning, I could walk, and everything's normal." And he said, "Oh, we better do an x-ray and a scan." He said, "Everything's back in place." He said, "All that separation and breakages is all fixed." He said, it's all done." And the guy immediately got on the phone and rang the preacher again. He said, "I'm so sorry what I said yesterday. I've been fully healed and I need to give my life to Jesus." Wow. Wow, the power of God is so great. And we need to remember that constantly, that there's nothing greater than what God has made us to be in him and what he's able to do through us. Thank you so much. Where's Lexi? Has she gone off and nicked off, or? Children are going upstairs to be with her. I love that. As he is. Well, I think we lose that somewhere in our Christianity and our churchianity. We forget that we have everything he has given to us. All things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness through him. Everything. It pertains to life and godliness. He's given it to us. It's ours. He imparted it to us. And I think sometimes somewhere along the line, the Christian thinking got changed because, oh yeah, well, we're never going to make it. We're never going to be good. We're always sinners and we're saved by grace. And I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I used to be a sinner. Then I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we need to understand that God has so much passion and love for us that he calls us his own. He wouldn't call us his own if we were estranged from him, if we were removed from him. He's just got us in the palm of his hands, and I love that. I talked about being a believer the last couple of weeks. I'll finish up on that today. But just, I said this, you are a human being. Now, no one teaches you to be a human. Because you were born a human, you are being a human, whether you like it or not. Some people might have some crazy ideas about it in this day and age, but doesn't alter the fact that they are born human. I was in the Eye and Ear Hospital with my sister on Friday, and I noticed now they've got a big sign up. It was rather interesting. Last time I went in there, they were asking for ID and gender and da-da-da. Now it's your birth gender on your birth certificate and nothing else will do. I thought, yes, somebody's got into them. And I thought, thank God, this is so good. They can't go in there and say, "Oh, I'm identifying as a rat or a bat or a carrot or a cabot." I mean, whatever they want to do. Okay, yeah, well, I meant, yeah. But I meant parrot. But they can call themselves what they like, but now the laws have started to come on side. What is your birth certificate say you are? Nothing else will do. And I thought, that is so good. So good. And so being a human being, whether you like it or not, or whether you don't want to call yourself that or not, or whether there's a whole lot of nonsense going on the planet, I'm a child of God. I was born male. I was born a human, and I'm being what God purposed me to be on this life. But then I got born again. Does that change me? No, only the fact that it changed my spirit. And I am now a believer. Notice the similarity. I am being human because I am human. But I am being a believer because I'm a child of God. I believe in God. I believe in his word. I believe in him who died for me and rose for me. I believe. And I believe regardless of what anyone else tries to say, change or do or whatever. I will never stop being what I am believing. And I love that analogy. It's just a parallel there that I've drawn up myself. Nobody sort of, I probably got it all grammatically and whatever wrong, but I don't care. I just love the fact that I cannot be anything else than what God's purpose for me to be. And if I believe and trust in Him, my believing should be the same yesterday, today, and forever, because as He is, He made us to, gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So therefore, as He is, I is too. Is that right, English? Not really, but that's just how we got to understand it. Be who God has made us to be and don't vary and change from it. The problem with what's happened over the years, the church went into all sorts of apostasy and problems, and things entered in and came in that were a result of, I guess, human intervention in a way and human zealousness. Even Constantine, the emperor who became a Christian, he made a law that everybody had to be Christian and go to church. And if you didn't, look out, you got fed to the lions, you know, all that sort of thing back in the Roman era. And so everybody, Christian or not, went to church. And eventually the church succumbed to their influence. Because if they had a belief in hugging trees or burning incense or doing all sorts of weird and wonderful things, they sort of said, look, you know, wouldn't it be great? We used to honor God this way, and it wasn't that God. It wasn't our God. But it got into the church in such a way that unfortunately there's still some of it going on in so many places where they have to, you know, have their bells and smells and incense and nonsense exactly the same as it was years ago. And it's tragic, but that got into the church, and the church got into a doldrum stage. I call it the Dark Ages, and I can see why probably. And God had to bring it all back to life again, and He used men like Martin Luther and John Wesley and Charles Finney and many of the great men of God that saw the Word for what it was and began to re-preach it in its purity and with its integrity. And it took a lot because so much had happened. And what we didn't understand, that Paul, who got saved, and it tells you this, I think, in the first chapter of Colossians or Galatians, he got saved and was not seen by face for 14 years by anyone in the church. He went and spent time with God. He says, in another era, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, went up into the third heaven. And he talks of that experience. He says, I knew a man initially. Then he goes on and talks about it firsthand. And he spent time with God in the presence of God. And all of that time, he learned more than what the disciples had when they spent 3.5 years with Christ on the planet. And he said, and he gave us the communion. And he said, for I received of the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night He was betrayed, took bread. And He wasn't there. And the other disciples didn't tell Paul that. He spent time and God explained it to Paul in such a way that he knew it. Then Paul was set free by the church of Jerusalem and told to go out to the ministry with Silas that God had called him to. And he went out and he started preaching everywhere. And he wrote in one of his letters, he says, I have not withheld or not shunned to declare to you all the whole counsel of God. I can tell you, there was no church I got brought up in talked about the whole counsel of God. We had our theologies and we had our beliefs and we had our structure. But I wonder what the whole counsel of God looked like. I wonder. Paul taught it. That must have been incredible. I mean, look at the time in the book of Acts where he was preaching in a house. And he started like in the evening. And some guy after midnight fell asleep. He was sitting on the windowsill, fell out and broke his back or something. Paul went out, healed him, raised him up, and came back in and kept preaching till the morning. Man, what a sermon. I go for 40 minutes and people get edgy. What was the whole counsel of God like? And I'm just going to show you a little illustration. I have used this before in church, so if you've seen it before, grin and bear it. But if you haven't seen it, take note. I've just added a little bit to it. As the whole counsel of God, let's just imagine it is just infinity. The whole counsel of God must be amazing. And Paul preached it. But he wrote letters to the churches he preached the counsel of God in, and they were corrective letters. They weren't the sermons that he preached. They weren't, because he spent a couple of years in Ephesus and Corinth and all those places. He spent time there establishing the church and the people and ordained elders and got the church running, and off he went. And then he carried the care for those churches for the rest of his life. And he said, it comes on me daily, the care for all the churches. He had a passion for God's people. And he wrote letters to them. And we've got those letters. So let's just imagine that the whole back wall is Paul's sermons. And then we've got letters. And all we've got are Paul's letters, which are extracts and corrective measures to churches that needed to be told off or to be corrected or encouraged or whatever it may be. And that goes from past the book of Acts. You've got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy and Titus he wrote to personally. Then you've got James and Jude, who were actual brothers of the Lord Jesus. They were children of Mary and Joseph. So they were there as part and parcel of a converted family. Once Christ rose from the dead, his family used to laugh at him beforehand. You know, how come this guy thinks he's better than us? And then all of a sudden they realized he was the Son of God. And boy, oh boy, they started to believe and follow. So Jude and James were the blood brothers of the Lord Jesus, all almost, except they had father, Joseph was their father, Mary their mother. So we have Paul's letters. And Paul's letters are amazing. And I'm still learning from them. I'm still studying them. I'm learning more today than I've ever learned before from Paul's teachings, especially on what I've been preaching lately about who he has made us to be and why. But up till now, Paul's letters have had a bit of a problem. Unless we've got revelation by the Holy Spirit, which has taken a bit of doing, and we're starting to get that through the kingdom of God now and through churches, what we've understood of Paul's letters is a lot less than what the letters actually are talking about. And people said, well, I've understood this and understood that. And I mean, Lexi, when I met her, was in Bible college in South Australia, and one of the things I had to learn was to quote Romans 8. She can still do it. Drives me nuts. Like, she's just, yeah, I remember I learnt Romans 8. Bam, and out she comes, and all the Romans 8, just word for word, verbatim. She's just amazing. And it's amazing when you learn something like that. But just now, just recently in talking, wow, she said, I could quote that whole chapter, but I never understood that. I never related it to the things that God had made me to be in Christ and all of the things that we're learning now and how pure and holy and righteous and blameless he made us to be in his sight. And so what we've understood of Paul's letters has been a little bit less than what Paul's letters were. Thank God we're starting to get there. I want the whole counsel. I want the Holy Spirit to unveil the whole counsel of God so I can see it. But Paul's letters were great, and we're learning them. What we've understood of them is not at all. Whether we've understood it or not, a lot of people still don't believe a lot of Paul's letters. They still don't believe that it was everything that God was saying. And so over the years, Paul's letters were not believed entirely, and we ended up with a lot less of what Paul's letters were in our belief system. And I'm telling you, I remember hearing a preacher one day, he said, someone asked me, do I believe the Bible? And he said, I believe every word of it from Genesis to the maps. And I thought, that's if you've still got a Bible, the maps are in the back of it. And I thought, what a great way of putting it. And from that day on, I thought, I cannot question anything. I've got to believe that. And I heard that back in 92, when I first heard that. So, believing God's word, understanding, or we believe part of Paul's letters were written by Paul and the word, God's word, what we understood of it was a lot less. Tragedy of it, what we understood to what we actually put into practice in our life, even got less. And I'm being generous, I think, with this size sheet, because so many people, you know, the word of God, oh, you know, great message, great preaching, da da da, heard a great message, and no impact, no change in anyone's life. They haven't applied the word to their daily living, and so what they've put into practice has got less. What they've remembered of what they've put into practice. How many of you can preach or can quote anything from a sermon over the last 10 weeks that you just can't let go of? So what we've actually hung on to is even less, and what we've kept in practice has got less. What we've remembered and put into our hearts of God's word, out of a lot of that, has got less. And then what the call of God has been on our life, to become like Christ and do the things that Christ said to do. Am I giving anybody any heebie-jeebies at the moment, or is this real? This a bit of reality check or not? And then when we find, oh, God says, look, I want you to lay hands on that person over there. They need healing. And we chicken out. So what we then do in obedience to God's word, because we haven't embraced it, haven't applied it, haven't lived it, and haven't become a full believer in the sense of the word, our believing practice is getting less. And then when we find, because we don't do things that we should be doing, our courage to do it disappears, and then our level of faith that we can put into practice begins to shrink away, because we're not doing what we should be doing. You see, when you're a human being, you can live your life in so many different ways. You can live with principle, you can live without principle, you can do and you can be so many facets and aspects of a person in society, from good to bad, to the worst of the criminals to the best of the behaved people. You can live your life normally, but I tell you what, you're still regarded as a human being. But when the Word of God is not dwelling in our hearts richly by faith, and yet God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And He hasn't got plan B. The Bible says by the church, the world would know the manifold wisdom of God. By believers. You know, when the disciples went to Antioch and they started doing and enacting everything that Jesus had told them to do, those disciples, boy, these guys are just like Christ. I will call them Christians, because they emulated everything Christ was. They were believers in action and in practice and in doing, and they did exactly what Jesus said. Whatever city you go into, heal their sick, cleanse their lepers, raise their dead, and tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. and get them into the kingdom. And so they were then labeled Christians. And I think it's funny that today the church has adopted that name Christian that was endowed upon them in Antioch, rather than I'm a discipled believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a disciple? Well, today we've got a terminology called an apprentice. And so if a carpenter works alongside a young guy who's the apprentice, the aim in life is to give that apprentice all of the skills of the carpenter to be able to do every job that the carpenter could do, from perhaps building a little chair or stool, right through to building a cabinet, a kitchen, a home, framework, other building scenarios. And as they develop in their skills, they get better and better and better and better, and they become a replica, a discipled learner of that carpenter's skills. So they have learned through becoming discipled or apprenticed to somebody who's got it. If we are discipled or apprenticed to the Lord Jesus Christ, our whole motive in life should be to learn, what did Jesus act, or how did he act in this instance? What was his heart? What was his passion? What was his action? And if we as disciples can be totally given over to becoming more and more like our master, teacher, trainer, our discipleship will take us to the position where all that we are, say, and do in life reflects the believer. We're being the believers that we're meant to be. And I love that. And that believing then causes us to be a reflection of who Christ is. Another book Lexi was reading this week, when N.T. Wright was talking about that very subject. And she just said, oh, you should see this part here about being disciples and how we're to reflect who Christ is. And I went, wow, that's pretty good. That's exactly what we've been talking about and what God's challenging us on in our own lives. But the amazing part about it is we're all learners. We are all, in a sense, disciples of something. All men and women across the planet are learners. We learn skills from the day we're born. We learn to... But kids don't take long to learn that if they make a noise, food comes. And they learn that very quickly. And then the next word they learn is no. They are learning right from infancy all the way through. And we go to school and we learn our 3 R's, writing, reading, and arithmetic. And we learn all the different aspects of skills in life to be able to function in life and to do whatever we want to do and take up whatever career we take. And in that sense, all people are learners. But not all people are disciples. Not all people are real, true, genuine disciples. Many are finicky. Many go through their school life, oh yeah, I want to be this, and they get to be it. It's too hard, I'm going to find something else. They're not disciplined. They're not discipled to do and follow through with a lot of things. And sometimes it's not a good career to be in, so they find something else. But that's a choice. Because even if I'd have followed the choices that were thrown at me as a young man, I don't know that I could have hung on to some of them. You know, everyone said, oh, you've got this capacity and that and the other and whatever have you. And I actually followed one of them quite seriously, which was on the advice of one of our secondary school teachers, and I hated it. It just wasn't for me. And I lasted at it about 2 months and just completely found something else to do, you know, and just changed my whole career in life and direction. But the amazing thing about being a disciple of Christ, once we are fully committed and entrusted to Him, if He is our Lord, it is, Lord, what do you want for my life? How can your life be enhanced in mine? What do you want of me? And the lordship denotes ownership, mastership, headship, and sovereignty in our lives. But we come to him, oh, Lord, I need this and I need that. You don't tell a Lord what to do. Try that over in England when you walk into a house and the Lord of the house comes out. Oh, Lord, I need breakfast. He'd probably say, there's the door. No, you know, they don't take demands and commands. They are there to give the demands and commands. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, he has supreme authority, supreme and ultimate power and right and of reign and ruling. And we should be so encouraged by that, that the King of all glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, has come and given his life and then sent us his Holy Spirit and said, the Spirit of Christ will dwell in you. He will be your comforter, your guide, your teacher, and he will speak of me. For all things that he will speak of me. He's come to teach us who Jesus is and who Jesus is to us and how we can be him in practice in our life. That is a believer, discipled and disciplined by the Holy Spirit to learn the skills of our Lord and Savior. Woo, boy! Is that good or is that good? Man, I tell you, we've got to learn. And we've got to become just who Jesus wants us to be and is in us. God put his Spirit within us, not Jesus. You know, people say, oh, Jesus, did Christ dwells in your heart. The word Christ is not Jesus. The word Christ is anointed one and anointing. So Jesus was the Christ. He was empowered by an anointing. That anointing was given to him by what? And I, John, behold, and I saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. He was anointed and empowered by that same Holy Spirit that is in us, rejuvenating us, regenerating us, and rebirthing us to be gods on this planet, God's expression on this planet. Not gods, sorry about that. God's expression on this planet. And that was why the Bible says it is Christ in you, the anointed one and his anointing in you, God's hope of glory. God's hope of his expression and manifestation being released through us to a world that needs him. Wow. That is amazing. You know, when Jesus was on the planet, a guy came out from Capernaum and he said to Jesus, my servant lies home sick. And Jesus said, oh, I'll come and heal him. He says, oh, not so, Lord. Whoa. I'm not worthy for you to come in under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be made whole. He said, for I say unto one man, I am a man under authority. Why did he recognize that in Jesus? He saw that Jesus was working under an authority sent by his Father God. And he recognized that. And he said, I'm a centurion. I am also a man under a higher authority, which gives me the capacity to say, this man, you go, and he goes. And you come, and he comes. And you do this, and he does it. They are under my charge because I am under a chain of authority that gives me the right to do that. He said, you speak the word only, and my servant will be made whole. And Jesus turned around and he said to the others around him, I have not seen such great faith. And that's the sort of faith that God wants us to go and work in and operate in. Because he, under that authority, demonstrated what could be done. And he's imparted that authority to us by his Holy Spirit to do the things that God wants for us to do. We don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to be nervous. We're supposed to be dead and our lives hidden with Christ in God. And so whenever there's a need and there's something has to be said or done in a certain region, it should be with boldness like they did in the book of Acts. And they ministered with boldness and people got saved. And I'm not sort of talking a brash boldness, but I'm talking a confident boldness where you say, hey, I've got to tell these people. Excuse me, do you mind if I just say something? And I'd like you to just understand where I'm coming from. The power and of the risen God dwells within me. And his word to this place today is, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can talk like that. We can speak like that. And we can just share the power and the love of God. And look, I know you're suffering, but do you mind if I pray for you? Most people won't say no and won't fob me off like my cousin did. I mean, I'm not taking that line down. I'll be going down there to see her this week and give it to her with both barrels. But she needs to hear from God. Her sister, my other cousin Leonie's a born-again believer, but Laurel has just been living for her. Everything's about money and wealth and status and recognition. And her whole life is all about herself. And we can't be like that as disciples of Christ, because Jesus wasn't like that. Don't get caught up in having a ministry. There's too many ministries out there where the ministry identifies the person. And if anyone's in that situation where a person is identified by their quote ministry or their position in the church or whatever have you, they have completely violated God's chain of authority. It's sad. If you read Paul's letters, and I'll give you an example. Paul starts off every letter, Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice he's Paul. He wasn't, hey, I'm Apostle Paul. Respect me. I got introduced to a guy in a church once, and the guy that introduced me said, oh, come and meet the apostle. And they said, oh, I'd like you to meet Apostle Fred. And that wasn't his name, but I'll just use that. I said, hi, Fred, glad to meet you. He got so indignant that I didn't address him as Apostle Fred. And I just said, well, you could call me Apostle Ken, because I was sent to start a church, and Paul was sent, and that was what the word apostle means, one sent, not a status position, it's a servant position. Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. I hope you don't mind, but I just hate being called by anything else but Ken. Yeah, that's why I've just directed it, you know, because that's my name. And when I learned that some time ago, when Bob Mumford spoke down at Dallas Brooks Hall, we come out from America, and he said, some of you preachers need to be taught a lesson. He said, you're no different to the rabbis that Jesus admonished when he said to them, you love to be known of all men, rabbi, rabbi, and have the best seats in the house and be accoladed and respected and revered by all men. But he said, most of you today love the best seats in the house up on the platform, and it was full of, quote, pastors from all over Victoria. He said, you love to be seen. You love to be called pastor, and known and revered by all people in your church and other men. And he said, you're just like the rabbis of old, and you need to be brought down a peg or two. And I'm in the chairs looking, I nearly fell off the seat. I knew half those guys, and I knew the bulk of them would not have actually liked that whatsoever, because if you didn't call them by Pastor so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so, they wouldn't talk to you. And Bob Mumford must have had a word from God. I didn't see much change after that, but the whole thing is so down to earth and realistic. We have got to be real people and real Christians. Real people and real disciples. It goes hand in hand, because we are beings that are believers. And I love that. Praise God. Father, I ask you today, you'd empower us more greatly by your Spirit as we surrender, yield, and learn of all that you've done in and through Christ Jesus and imparted that into our lives. I thank you, Lord, that as he is, so are we in this life. Who he is, he has made us to be. We've been made totally complete in him. And we receive that by faith today in the name of Jesus. We take that completeness of your word. We take that holiness you've imparted. We take that righteousness you've imparted. And we accept and receive everything in your word that says about us and makes us to be the reflection of Christ Jesus on this planet. And we will walk out of this place changed and no longer afraid to be exactly who you've made us to be. And we praise and worship you for it. Amen. Wow. Well, that wasn't what I planned to get here and say. I had notes that were on the overhead and I had other things and God took over. So none of that was rehearsed or thought of. Completely different to everything in my note script. The only thing I wanted to do was start off with our Paul's letters and what we end up with if we don't follow through with what the Word of God actually says. And that's not good enough. We need to take hold of the whole counsel of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that word to us. You know why? Because he was the author. Great men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit knows that word better than I do. And so whenever I read it, I'm going, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me here? And sometimes I don't get an answer straight away. I remember once I read a verse in Romans and it would not leave me. I got up thinking about it in the morning. I thought about it during the day. I thought about it at, you know, nighttime. I wanted to pick up my Bible and read something else and I couldn't. And I'd gravitate back to that and I'm going, what is this saying to me? It was 3 weeks, almost to the day, after I had chewed it over, meditated on it, asked God about it, why did it say this, how come it put it this way, and da-da-da-da. I was giving God a, you know, a $64 million question scenario of why it was like it was. It really churned inside me. And then the whole box and dice, the Holy Ghost just opened my eyes one day and I went, oh, wow. Lord, that's amazing. And you know what? It was only a few words. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they shall be the sons of God. And I thought, if we're born again, aren't we sons of God? I had all of these traditional churchified things and arguments in my head for ages. And it all came back to me by the Spirit of God when he said, if you're led fully by me, you'll be manifesting your sonship the way that I designed you to. Because I was trying to see it through the eyes of the churches I'd been brought up, through the teachings I'd had. I'm like, if you're led by the Spirit of God, yeah, aren't you the Son of God? Or what does it mean to be the Son of God if you're not led by the Spirit? And I was throwing it around in the light of everything I'd been taught, which was on a hermeneutical, whatever sort of nonsense stuff they went over, you know, and covered everything, all the points, and dotted the I's and crossed the T's and explained scriptures, and then the Holy Ghost went, will you just listen? And I stopped asking questions based on my own knuckleheaded thinking. And I let God talk to me, and boy, oh boy, it was just such an insight to know that I could live my life led by the Spirit. I could hear his voice continuously. I was taught you could only hear the Spirit of God's voice when you went to church. That's what confounded me. So, Lord, have I got to go to church every day to be able to hear your voice and become a child of God, to be a son? You know, I had all these dumb questions. And then what a weight lifted off my shoulder, because it prior to that, it was all about what I was doing. But being led by the Spirit of God and just allowing His voice to direct me, protect me through my life. And I just went, God, how easy is that? Everything I've been doing has been nonsense. Lord, I thank you. And from now on, I'll listen to your voice. And I'll try to manifest who you are in my life. Didn't always take effect. It didn't always work. But I grew as an apprentice, as a disciple, to allow God to be who he needed to be in me. Bless you all. Have an awesome, wonderful, blessed week. And let God be led by the Spirit, and he'll shine through you.